Grace is absolute forgiveness. It's given only by God. It's free. It has no price. It can't be earned. The peculiar thing is it's just something you can ask for, as valuable as it is, and it's given to you, but you couldn't buy it at any price. Under grace, every sin of every believer is forgiven. I quote Jeremiah 31:34, or Hebrews 8:12, which says the same thing, "I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sin no more." We're not merely tolerated by God, nor excused, nor found not guilty. We're never even tried. The fact is, the trial has already been held. The penalty has already been meted out. The penalty was death. It has already been paid. And that is how we get this gift certificate. I've said this in other contexts before. I think it makes a good analogy. Grace is like having a gift certificate. When you have a gift certificate, you take it to the store, and they give you the merchandise. And it's not that the merchandise is free. It's that someone has been there ahead of you and paid for it. And that is our situation when we are under grace, when we have asked for participation in the sacrifice of the Messiah, when we have faith in Him. Then we have grace, and that's all there is to it. Our sins are forgiven. If you don't think our sins are forgiven, write in and tell me about that, because the point comes up time and again. As far as I can see, every sin of every believer is forgiven. Our part of it is faith in the Messiah, and that's all. People attach different things to salvation, but I think there is no other requirement of us but faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, you can but a person needs to be repentant. Yes, of course. I think that's included in faith. I don't think you can read what Jesus Christ said, know who it is you're coming to, and not be repentant, because that's an impossible situation. Faith includes repentance, a want to turn away from sin, a want to change. But otherwise, there is no work of human merit you can add to simple faith. Some people say you must be baptized for salvation. That's a work of human merit. Some say that you must publicly confess your sins or say that you have faith in Christ. It's a good thing to say publicly that you belong to Christ, but it is not a requirement of salvation. Some say you have to do many works, and we have lots of people doing works in the world for their salvation. But it is not required for salvation. In the Bible, faith plus nothing equals salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus, Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. That's all. Ephesians 2:8-9, which we'll quote in full later, says it all, that grace is the free gift of God. It's our part in it is really nothing except to ask for it. Salvation comes as the free gift of God, lest any should boast. When our part is faith and God's part is grace, works have nothing to do with salvation. They simply have nothing to do with being saved. Now, they come later with a service. The book of James says without works, faith is dead. And it's true. Faith doesn't produce. Faith doesn't live, really, without works. But the original faith to be saved does not require works. The works come later. We're all called for service. We don't just get saved and then sit back and wait to collect on that in the next life. Actually, we're called to be workers in a field, to soldiers in an army. There are several analogies in the scriptures. As we go along, we are given various gifts, and with those gifts, we are to render certain services for the Lord. And I do mine, and you do yours, and that is how the church survives. But for the original salvation, no works are necessary. No one ever worked his way to God or worked his way into heaven. The thief on the cross is a good example of the graciousness of God, that he would go to paradise that day. He said to the Lord in Luke 23, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he said. That's his entire dialogue in the gospel. He was a man being executed for his crimes. Evidently, he was a very bad man. To him, Jesus replied, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And so we know that that thief is in paradise, or was in paradise that day with Christ. He was saved, and he could do no works. He was already nailed to a cross. He's not certainly the only proof, but anywhere that there is a deathbed repentance, and people take them very seriously, and they are meant very seriously, it is clear that, God accepts the soul. The works haven't piled up to a point where God is impressed, but simply there is a moment of faith. The Lord tells a parable about the worker that comes at the end of the day is paid the same as those that have been there all day. And you wonder what the logic is, but it's about salvation. It's too bad that we couldn't come at the beginnings of our lives and that way render more service to the Lord, but you can come at the end. He is always open. He said, I do not suffer any to perish. Now, this is in contrast with the law. The law could not save people then or now. Doing works for salvation is like going back under the law. It's the heresy called Galatianism, and this is another point that we've made previously on the program, that the Galatians added works to law grace in order to make sort of an amalgamation of faith and law and so on. Good behavior plus faith and so on made for the best Christians, they felt. And, you know, they're not the only ones who feel that way, and it's not entirely illogical. Would that we were all great workers before and after we're saved. But Paul remonstrated with them for insisting on certain points of law when here we are in the age of grace. And in Galatians 3:3, finally saying, as succinctly as possible, if you were saved by the Holy Spirit, are you now going to perfect yourself in the flesh? If a certain great spiritual work was done over you, that your soul have a reserved place in heaven and with God, are you going to do something in this earthly flesh that's going to improve on that? And not at all. And he makes the point that faith is like the Abrahamic covenant, a promise of God. We said this in the earlier shows in this series. The law is more like the works. And there's not a promise involved with that. Huge denominations, various other religions, and all the cults are pursuing works for salvation. It seems like a reasonable human position. Now, you know, God will be impressed with our bent backs and our sweating brows. He will see what great things we do, and that way we will slowly work ourselves into a good position with Him. And so he'll take us when we're ready to go. That's true in human life. If we please the boss, we'll get a promotion. But in biblical life, in the way that God has designed the scriptures, that is not the way to heaven. It's a fine thing, again, if we'll all do good works, but that is not the way to heaven. The way to heaven is faith in Jesus Christ, and that's all. That's how grace is. It is the free gift of God. I want to contrast a number of things. I might say law versus grace, and draw each case for you. Under law, God demanded righteousness. It was a fearsome God that they met at Mount Sinai amidst thundering and storming and mysterious noises, God retreating up the mountain, Moses alone of the Israelites going up there to see him. The demand on the people was written out, and they must be righteous. Under grace, God gives us righteousness. It's that simple. Would that we all were perfectly righteous, but in a way, we don't have to be, because God gives us righteousness. He sees us in the robes of righteousness of Christ. So under law, he demands it. Under grace, he simply gives it to us. Under law, you have Moses, the Sinai, and all of that fear, the wandering, the frustration. Under grace, you have the Messiah, the promised land, assurance. You know, the Passover plate has on it foods to represent the bitter herbs, the blood of the lamb, the slavery, the deliverance, the trip through the Red Sea and out into the wilderness, and then it stops. Yet the Bible story continues to Jericho, heaven. There should be a rose or an orange on the plate, but the assurance isn't there under the law. There is no assurance under law that anybody is saved. It's as if God is keeping a score and is going to be fair, but the assurance isn't there. It's not promised under law. Abraham's works were counted, his faith was counted unto him as righteousness. He had a pile of sins so high, a pile of faith so high, and then his faith outweighed his sins, he was taken. But under grace, faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, Jesus said, is sufficient to cause a mountain to jump into the sea. And you know what a grain of mustard seed looks like? If you ever look, my eyes aren't good enough anymore to see my fingerprint, but it will fall in the groove of your fingerprint. It will fall between two ridges of your fingerprint. It's a speck. Faith that size is sufficient. All the 613 laws kept all the time were insufficient for salvation. So it's a contrast of law and grace. Law was impossible to satisfy. It had a message behind it, and the message was it's impossible to please God in your flesh. Grace is impossible to fail at. There's a message behind grace, too, which is that God is always waiting there when you stumble. We confess our sins. He is just and merciful to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9. Perhaps most succinctly, I have two verses, the prime verse for law and the prime verse for grace, that contrast these two and make them most clear. Under law, the idea that blood must be brought to make up for sin. I'm going to look up Leviticus 17:11. All right, and if you want to read along with me, I have markers in my Bible. I'll be a little faster than you. Leviticus over there near the beginning of the Old Testament, right? Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now that was said to the people under law, and they understood it, and they brought the sacrifices, and they were faithful, and they got there all the time with the best lamb in the flock, and so forth, and brought it to the altar and gave it to God. Now, in the New Testament, how different, as the Rabbi Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, the people are saved under grace in such a way that they can never say, you know, God took me because I did so well by him, after all. I read the Bible all the time. I understood God beautifully. I did my good works. Naturally, I was saved. No one can say that. As a matter of fact, the story is contrasted in the gospel of the man who lay on the floor and beating his fists on the floor in his humility and saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the point of the story is he was valued more by God than the ones up in the front row who, in their pride and in their good works, thought that God loved them very much indeed. People were boastful. We read about it in the gospel. We read about it in the Old Testament. To be spiritually boastful is an impossible position. The two words just can't even go together. If you're spiritual, then you're humble. You're never boastful. There's a St. Peter at the Gate story I know that kind of makes this point, and I think you'll enjoy it, although, of course, it's not scriptural, but one of these scenes where somebody goes to heaven and St. Peter is there to decide whether they can come in. And this happens to be the pastor of a big church, and maybe he was a bit on the boastful side when he arrived. Because he comes into Peter and he says, surely you'll recognize me. I was the pastor of the largest church in the city of our denomination for more than 40 years. And Peter says, well, we have a point system here. For getting into heaven, you have to have 100 points. And the pastor says, very well, how many points is my service in the church worth? And Peter says, five. And he says, five? 5 points? But I spent my whole life in the pulpit. I preached every Sunday. I visited people. I did everything that I possibly could do. That's not very many points for that. And Peter says, well, can you offer me something else? And he says, he began to get out his good works and tell how many times he had sat with the sick and how many times he had comforted the grief-stricken and so forth, the money he had given and missionaries he had sent and so on. And boy, it's getting down to the end of the day. His necktie is hanging loose and Peter is looking at his watch about to close up. And the pastor says to him, I need how many more points? Where do I stand? And he was down to offering, you know, every time he helped a little old lady across the street. And Peter said, you now have 20 points. And the pastor says, I need 80 more points. He says, St. Peter, good disciple Peter, I'm not going to get them. He says, if it weren't for the grace of God, nobody could get into this place. And Peter says, that's 80. Go on in. It was not the works, but the simple realization that the trip to heaven is God's gift and not at all something we earn. You know, along with that goes a story of that may tell God's character. I don't know. It's a good old story, and I like to tell it. Same scene. Preacher or somebody coming up to Peter to come into heaven, and Peter says that he doesn't know him. He's not listed there, and so on. And the pastor says, "Well, maybe I'm not. I don't know. I tried to do what was right, and I believed, and so forth." And Peter says, "Wait, just a moment." He looks in a different section. He says, "Did you used to feed the sparrows in your garden? Was that a hobby of yours?" And the fellow says, "Well, yeah, I did. I went out every day with some bread, and I used to like to feed the sparrows." And Peter says, "Well, come on in then. The maker of the sparrows wants to thank you." So I'm trying to contrast grace and law, and it's a complicated subject, really. People have spent a lifetime thinking about it. People have doubted it. How can it be? How does God pick out somebody and give them grace? Well, first of all, he doesn't just hand it out, but that we come and ask for it. That's very important. And then the people under the law, will they all die out? No, some will be saved according to their hearts and according to their faith. It wasn't the law that they kept, but the faith they showed by the law they kept. Daniel 12, 2 and 3 clearly shows some will be raised and some to everlasting shame and contempt. So that when the believers of the Old Covenant age are resurrected in the tribulation period, and that's clear in Daniel 12:1, it's clear that the resurrection of the Old Testament saints takes place then. They too will be divided according to faith, all right? According to faith and not law. Well, under the law, the Old Covenant and the kingdom to come are a little bit the same. When we come to the kingdom, there still will be law. Be law again. Just as it was in Old Covenant times, but this time we'll be able to keep it, because by the time we get to the kingdom, we will have been changed. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, we shall be changed, and so we'll be able to keep the law. Grace occurs during the church age, that is, from Pentecost to the rapture. And that's the only time of grace and the only time that it's needed, and we're in that period now. But, oh, we need it now. The law of the kingdom is going to be tough, but we have samplings of it in the Sermon on the Mount. If the right eye offend thee, and so on, if the right hand offend thee. That's a tough law. Now, if we have this grace, shall we do anything we like? Shall we sin more? After all, we have free grace. Paul took up this question, and he said, of course not. In fact, he was stronger than that. He said, should we sin more that grace might abound? And he said, God forgive. He said, God forbid. God forgive is true too, but God forbid, he said, that we sin more because there's grace. We make a mockery of the cross, a mockery of Messiah. If God says, I forgive you, no matter how you handle the salvation I've given you free and the price I've paid for your salvation, and we sin more, this is so wrong. Rather, we're to do works, we're to do service, so that when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15, then our works can stand up to rewards. They can be works of gold, silver, precious stones, and not wood, hay, and stubble. This amazing grace is manifested in the true church.